All right, please grab your Bible and let's open together to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Now, as we continue our study of the life of Christ in the Gospels, we're going to see some really important principles that Jesus is teaching us, and we're going to look at a few of those today. Now, we know that Jesus came to the earth to die on the cross for our sins, but that is not the only reason that he came. Otherwise, why not just come as a man and go directly to the cross? I mean, why suffer through 30 some odd years of just trials and struggles of life? Jesus' intention is really kind of exposed through the Gospels. He did not just come to go to the cross. Now, that was an important event in time, but living like God, when many others around him were choosing not to, was important. And it was important because it's a help and an inspiration to us today. Jesus taught us so much through his life that if we just saw him come to the earth and go to the cross, we would be robbed of so many important truths that we can be applying to our lives today. Now, Jesus as a man suffered the same temptations that we face today. And as a man, he overcame them with the same power that we have at our disposal through him. Now, Jesus gives us the power to overcome major life obstacles through his strength. Jesus gives us the wisdom to recognize what is a temptation from the devil versus the directing of the Holy Spirit. And by his strength, we are able to overcome such temptations. Jesus gives us the confidence to face life, the strength to stand when others fall, and the courage to push forward. Jesus also gives us peace in the middle of spiritual battles. When we place our trust in him, he rewards us with peace. Now, remember that as we learn from Christ, we are not to simply take the information and record it as a historical fact, but we are to learn from our Savior and apply his teachings to our own lives so that we may see change and spiritual growth in our lives. If we want to be more like Christ, we have to make the sacrifices necessary in order to really learn from him. And this sermon series is a great opportunity for you to record and learn these truths. All right, let's begin in our text today. Mark chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. This is Jesus going through the grain fields. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him?" And Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Let's open in prayer this morning. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and for your goodness, for living a life on this earth and opening up the door for us to learn so much from you today. I pray that as we study together this text, Lord, that you would change our hearts, that you would change our minds. Help us to see the truth of the text. Help us to quiet everything else around us and focus right here. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to study it together. In your name I pray these things. Amen. All right, so the title of today's message is My Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, Jesus teaches us a very important principle in this short section of verses. Really, we get a few really good principles out of this that we're going to be diving into today. But there's this one in particular that's a principle that is often disregarded. It was argued over back in Jesus's day, especially with the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And it's a principle that many religions and even Christians argue over today. Well, let's dig a little bit deeper here into our text to find this principle. Look again with me at verse 23. Now it happened that Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" So what was unlawful? But to the Pharisees, anything that constituted any type of work on the Sabbath day was considered unlawful, whether it was part of the law or not. You know, the idea that Jesus and his disciples were walking through a grain field, picking off the nuggets of grain, was like the action of work. However, this was actually allowed according to the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 24 and 25, we see the law in relation to the farmer and to the traveler that was making his way through the farmer's field. God made a way for them both to be cared for. And it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 24 and 25, "When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." So you see, there was nothing unlawful about what they were doing. You know, thinking about it, what is going on here? It kind of gives us a glimpse of history that we're seeing. Jesus and his disciples are walking through a farmer's field, and they are obviously not alone. They are being followed by a crowd of some sort, including some of the Pharisees, who are monitoring everything that they are doing. They're looking for a wrong that has been committed, something, anything that they can lay at Jesus' feet. And really, this shows such an incredible disdain for Jesus. The Pharisees wanted him out of the picture so much that they were willing to set any blame that they could against him to get rid of him. Look with me at verse 25. "But Jesus said to them," the Pharisees, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who are with him?" Now, Jesus points to an event that all Jews would know from their own history, and this includes the Pharisees. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, David, King David, has not yet been pronounced as king officially because Saul has not given up the throne, even though David has been anointed. And if you know your Old Testament history, David is fleeing for his life, living in the mountains and in caves, because Saul continues to hunt David down to kill him out of a jealous rage. Now, David comes to the priest and asks for bread. And the priest tells him that there is only holy bread available. Now, the bread set aside only for the priest and his family. No one else was allowed to eat it. And yet David still asks for that bread to feed himself and his men. Now, God never judges or punishes David for eating this holy bread. Instead, God allowed it to be a provision for him since Israel was not obeying as they should. Now, David was king, and yet he was treated as an enemy. He was more than a commoner. He was treated as an enemy. He should have been on that throne. But because he wasn't, God was using other means to care for him. Now, think for a moment about David's plight in association with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is anointed as king. He has been set in place as king over all of Israel by God. He is the Messiah. And yet Israel was not obeying as they should. They tried to kill him instead of honoring him. You know, the Pharisees should not be following Jesus and attacking him. They should be providing for him and his disciples, so they are not seeking to scrounge up whatever they can. It's a good parallel if we look here at where David was as king and where Jesus should be as king. In both instances, we're seeing the Israelites not doing as they should. Well, let's continue here in the text. Look with me at verse 27. And Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Now think about this verse for just a moment, and I'll offer some other ways of thinking on it. One commentator put it this way: the Sabbath was instituted by God for man's benefit, and not for his bondage. So the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It's there to help man, not to hurt him. You know, God gave man the Sabbath in order for man to have a day of physical and spiritual refreshment, encouragement, and renewal. The Sabbath was not meant to have such strict laws that it made it a day of drudgery. It should be a day of peace and refreshment, a day that we receive blessings from God's word, that we connect in fellowship with other believers, and we renew our relationship with the Lord. This is a day that the believer should be looking forward to, not dreading. As we've seen in earlier passages, Jesus continues to refer to himself as the Son of Man, and he identifies that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is King of the Sabbath. Look with me here at verse 28. "Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now, as part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, he created the Sabbath. He set it in place. Therefore, he has the right to do with it whatever the Sabbath he wants to do. If he wants to change it, if he wants to do something with it that not everybody else necessarily does, it's okay because he created it in the first place. Now, that being said, Jesus will never do anything against his nature. He will not do anything heretical or against the design that God has laid out. However, he may do things differently than the Pharisees. And even if they don't think it's right, that doesn't mean it's not okay. The Pharisees were to be interpreting the law as it was set, not create tons more laws that were convoluted, causing more stress with the people instead of helping them to grow closer to God, which was the purpose of the law in the first place. Well, let's continue in our text. Look with me at chapter 3. And Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." All right, so this is the same day. Jesus and his disciples walk through the farmer's field and head to the synagogue. Now they walk in and they see a man with a withered hand. Now you probably notice the word "they" here. "They" and "them" in these verses is a reference to the Pharisees who are still with Jesus and his disciples. Now again, they're watching closely to see if Jesus will do something that they can call work and lay it at his feet to blame him for breaking the law. All right, let's look together at verse 4. Then Jesus said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But the Pharisees kept silent. Now, Jesus asks if doing something good, something right, even something noble or righteous on the Sabbath day is lawful. And the Pharisees here, they say nothing. Now, this response in itself is, it's evil. Who are these law protectors protecting? Are they helping the injured man? Are they protecting him? Or are they simply looking at the letter of the law and demanding that everyone follow their design instead of using the law to care for and protect for others. Now, the purpose of law protectors, such as the Pharisees, is to protect the people. Let's continue here. Look with me at verse 5. And when Jesus had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. All right, so Jesus heals the man, and there was a consequence to his action. The Pharisees went out and plotted to destroy Jesus with the Herodians, which you might gather are the influential political supporters of Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas, I told you a few weeks ago that he's going to come back in our study. We're going to see him a little bit moving forward with this, but the Herodians are the people that really supported and really helped out Herod Antipas. So you notice here that the Jews are kind of getting in with the Romans to see if they can take out Jesus. Now, what did Jesus do that was so wrong? He made his authority more important than the Pharisees' authority. I mean, he did something good, but the Pharisees were like, "Hey, we don't want you doing anything at all, because if you do anything that is work, or anything that we call is work, then it's wrong." If the Pharisees' hearts were tender, they might be going out and bringing the sick and the lame to Jesus for healing, but instead, they condemn those who are hurting most by plotting to destroy the only one that can save them. It's so far, in a sense, thinking about it, so far in left field, that these people, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, are set aside as law protectors to take care of the people. And yet, they're not paying attention to the people at all. All they're doing is trying to continue to get themselves more glory. And they're going to hate anyone that gets in their way. Law protectors need to protect the law. They need to protect the people. That's what they're in place for. Now, apart from what I've stated already, I believe that there are three important applications that need to be considered from our text today. Application number one, how do you make your day of worship important? How do you make your day of worship important? Now, let me clarify something. The Sabbath was for the Jews. It did not always exist. It was established under the Old Covenant when the Jews were given the Ten Commandments. Now, Jesus, in his teachings throughout the Gospels, reiterated the importance of 9 of the Ten Commandments. And the one that you're not going to see him teaching about the importance of abiding to is the Sabbath. And why is that? Well, because again, the Sabbath was for the Jews specifically. The Mosaic Law gave a structured law-based system to keep the Jews in line with what God was teaching them. Now, Jesus brought the new covenant through the shedding of his blood on the cross. And those who are gospel believers, who have chosen to take Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, have freedom in their decision making. Instead of us having specific laws to follow so strictly, we have the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us. So for Christians, we don't have the Sabbath. So what do we do instead? Well, we still identify that God rested from his work on the seventh day of creation. And we still recognize the importance of taking one day a week to put into gathering with other Christians to worship God. Now, the first Christian churches in the New Testament met on Sundays to worship. Now, they met other days during the week to fellowship and have Bible studies and such. But they would meet on Sundays for specific worship. That day was dedicated to worship and the encouragement of others. Because Sunday was the day of the week that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, sometimes Christians refer to Sunday as the Christian Sabbath day. It's kind of an easy way to put it. But we just need to remember that it does not hold the same kinds of ritualistic laws that the Pharisees had. Now, think about it this way. Instead of having something looming over your head with all of those laws that you need to make sure that you were not going to break if you did something out of order. Instead, we have the privilege of worship and growth in the Lord with a free and relaxed spirit, which is why we should take joy in these opportunities to worship and to encourage other believers. So we don't have a exact list of this is exactly how much time you need to put in this and how much time you need to put in this and all the different laws connected to it. Instead, we're free to put as much time into it as we want to and to grow from it as much as we can. Now, that being said, how do you make your day of worship important? Do you set aside the day to worship, or do you only set a couple hours aside? You know, what is the focus of your day? Now, is it a day of rest and renewal, or is it an hour or two and the rest spent on preparation for the week or on sports or entertainment? Now, thinking about it, think about it honestly here for a moment, all right? Over the years, I have heard this phrase from so many people. I've heard the phrase, I worship God in my own way. All right. Sure, that's fine. I mean, there are elements on how we are supposed to worship God throughout the scripture, but the understanding there is my Sunday is my day. If I want to go to a sporting event and watch, you know, baseball as the innings are going through, that's my time to be out in nature, and I'm worshiping God in my own way. But as long as there is that day of renewal, you know, because as we're just going through and we're looking at different things, and we may be watching movies or playing games all day or going out and doing some type of activity, the idea here is, are we meditating on God's word? Are we being renewed in the spirit? Are we being refreshed by the Lord and being encouraged by other believers? Are we worshiping and coming before the Lord in prayer and in praise? Are we studying God's word together and seeing what God wants us to learn from it? Or is it basically just a day where we can do anything that we want to do and just throw the label in that, well, this is my day to, you know, whatever, but I'm going to meditate. I'm going to think about God a couple times during, you know, the nine innings that are going through here, the baseball game that I'm at. And I think there's just a time that we need to consider this. Okay, what are we really doing with our Christian Sabbath day? What are we doing with this day that's supposed to be set aside for worship and for meditation and for renewal? If we're spending the day on other things that are taking our minds off of the Lord, then how are we being renewed in our spirit through the Lord? Now, these are important questions because we need to make some choices and decisions on how we will worship the Lord and what that looks like, both inside and outside the church. Now, if you haven't thought about it before, take some time to consider it. And if you have thought about it before, reconsider the question. Now, it may be take some time for you to take some time and make some needed changes. You may need to talk to a friend or a spouse about it, but take some time to really pray about it and consider it because it's important. All right, application number two, always pursue good. Always pursue good. So there is always an opportunity for us to do the right thing. And because the definitions for so many words have been changing over the years, including the word right, let me clarify that doing the right thing is making the moral choice according to God's law in the scriptures. Now, as I say moral, I realize that morality is shifting today, and the question of what is moral seems to move around quite a bit. Now, that's another a point of decision making, okay? What is your morality? Instead of choosing what I think is moral this week, it is better if we stand on God's moral law. His unwavering truths from the scripture will always show us whether or not something is good or not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." Now, as the world's laws change, as people stand up for what they want and what they think is best, you will likely find yourself with more and more opportunities to pursue good in many different ways. Something to consider. How are you going to pursue good? And application number three, stay true. Hold to the truth. Now, I know a lot of people say this is my truth or this is my truth, but there is one truth, and that truth is through God's word. It's important for us to stay true. Now, there are three different phrases that we see in the New Testament that essentially mean the same thing. They come back to this stay true position. And those phrases are hold fast, and stand firm. You're looking at hold fast. We see Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25, which says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we need to hold fast. We need to stay true without wavering. You know, not making sure that we're setting aside what we need to set aside, making sure that we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, that we're staying faithful, that we're staying true. Well, we also see stand fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 through 14 says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love." And this is a great verse, great passage for us today, to stand fast in the faith, to stay true to your faith, but also to be brave and to be strong, to follow through with what it is that you believe, follow through with what God's word has to say. Don't just stand on your faith in the time that is convenient. Be brave and be strong to persevere even in those most difficult times, times that we are continuing to see move forward here even today in our culture today. Well, we also see stand firm. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 28, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Really there, stay true to the gospel, regardless of who is there with you. Stay true to God's word. Now, think about it. Jesus here is staying true to the Lord. He is telling the truth. He is standing on the truth, and he is not backing down, because Jesus was not about his own interests. He was about the interests of others. And the whole point of him coming to live on earth to give us hope and die on the cross was not in his best interest, but in ours. Think about it. He's in heaven. He's living perfectly without any pain or any sorrow. And he comes to this earth to go through tons of pain and sorrow. Why would he do that? That has nothing to do with him. It has everything to do with us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 8 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, Jesus never calls us to do something that he has not done already. When we determine to stay true, we determine to continue to live for the Lord and not give up. We determine to live by his principles, instead of our own. And don't get me wrong, I know that's difficult. I'm not saying a cute little phrase that's really easy to say. I'm saying and identifying how difficult it is to set aside our wants and our desires for Christ's wants and desires. Even thinking about taking our Christian Sabbath day and reworking that to make it all about God, all about how we can grow and how we can know Him more and greater, means that we need to set aside things in our life that maybe we haven't set aside yet. Making every effort to live by the truth of God's word instead of living by the truth of our culture. And again, that is very difficult. That is not a simple thing for us to do. These are points that we need to sit down and pray over. These are real applications that God can use in our lives to change our hearts and to make us stronger. Really, the whole point of our Christianity, drawing us together so that we're one with the Lord, so that we're part of His family, yes. So that we have salvation, yes. So that one day we can go to heaven, yes. But the truths of the Scripture, there's only a little bits of the Bible that are about salvation and getting to heaven. Think about all the other points of the Scripture. There's so much more that is about how to live life, how to be changed through the Lord, so that we can have strong foundations for Him. God wants us to have a strong foundation. Jesus wants us to have a strong foundation. Jesus wants us to grow so that we can stand for truth even when no one else is. And each one of these applications today, you may find difficult or even challenging, because each one involves a real world choice. But sooner or later, you're going to have to make that choice. Even if you walk away and decide to not act on your choice, that's still a choice. You're deciding not to grow strong, not to stand firm, not to stay true. We only always have the choice to either follow God or follow ourselves. Follow God or follow our own thinking or the culture of the day. It's either follow God or follow something else. What choice are you going to make today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to the earth to die on the cross for our sins so that we can have beautiful, wonderful salvation. Thank you, Lord, that He didn't just die, but 3 days later He rose from the grave. And now He is in heaven with you, and we have salvation. And one day when we die, we can be in heaven with you. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. But Lord, thank you. Thank you so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross, that for Him to rise from the grave, but that also that He lived. He lived some 30 years on the earth. And through His living, He taught us. And He shaped life to show us how we need to live. What it takes to stand firm. What it takes to be strong for Him. Lord, thank you for those life principles. Thank you for the application that has been given to us, Lord. I pray that we would take that application, that we draw on it, Lord, that this week we would study your word, that we would pray through these applications. Lord, I pray that you would direct our hearts and our minds, help us to make changes in our life. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just listen to this and let it go in one ear and out the other. But Lord, make changes in us. Our entire Christian life is about changing. You change us over and over and over again. And Lord, when we don't change, we become stagnant. We are no longer strong. I pray that you would change us for your glory. Help us not to give up. Help us not to run away even when life gets difficult, Lord. I pray that we would be willing to give up whatever we need to for your glory. Change us to be more like you today, Lord. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Now, before you go, let me encourage you once again. Don't walk away today without making a choice. Now, you have the choice in front of you. You have some things that you need to consider, that you need to pray about, that you need to talk to God about. And for those who are married, you need to talk to your spouse even about. These are important decisions. Don't wait until you're in the thick of it to make your choice. Decide now so that you're ready to respond when the time comes.